But I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. We're going to look at some of those passages in a moment. We've just started a series on the kingdom of God, and today is our second in that series. But before we look at that, let's come to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that we've been able to do so far. We thank you for what we've heard, for how you are at work throughout this land and even abroad, Lord. We thank you that you are the God who brings freedom. You are the God who breaks into impossible situations and you can transform them. And so, Lord, as we look at your word, we ask for your help. We pray that perhaps you would break into our hearts this morning and, Lord, transform us. Lord, may we understand what your kingdom is about. May we go away changed, encouraged. And, Lord, we just want to ask that your Holy Spirit would be at work amongst us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week, Derek kicked off our series on the kingdom of God. He reminded us that God's kingdom isn't a territorial thing, but it is his rule, his dominion, his authority. He is in control. He is sovereign over all things. And it's a worldwide thing. There is nothing that happens without his knowledge. There is nothing that happens without God's say-so. But of course, that does raise the question, doesn't it? If God is in control, why then is the world in such a mess? If God is good, if he is all-powerful, why do things look like they are out of control? But there is no one quick answer to that. There's no pithy one-liner I can give you. It's a complex question. But let's just note a few things. Just because there is evil in the world doesn't mean, therefore, there is no God. That is a false conclusion. Nor does it mean that he is not good or that he is not in control. What it possibly means, though, is that we do not have all the facts. We do not have all the knowledge. We are not all wise. There are things that God has planned, there's knowledge, ways of doing things that are known only to God. He is only wise. So what I think is that God is good, he is all-powerful, he is sovereign, and yet we see in the world is a mess, and I think that what shows us is that actually our knowledge is limited. We don't know everything. We are not God. However, there are some answers to be had. And one of them is that God seems to give us a choice. He gives us the choice to listen to him and to trust him or not. We can choose to reject him. But the problem is, since God is perfectly good, since he knows what is absolutely right, what is best for us, since he is the source of life and truth, when we choose to ignore God, when we go down that way that he said not to, when we think we know better, it's never going to be as good as the way God says we should go. In fact, it's not even going to be a close second best. When we choose other things instead of God, when we think, well, we're going to go with what I think is right instead of what God says is right, when I think I know better than God, it always ends up with messy problems. God is still in control. There is a rescue plan in place, but God allows us to experience firsthand what our hostility to him brings. And when we see this messy world, we realize, actually, life without God, life against God, it stinks. I need him. You need him. We need him. C.S. Lewis famously said, pain was God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And we know that, don't we? When you stub your toe on the side of the door, it gets your attention, doesn't it? You go, ah! and you know that something's wrong. And this messy world, when we look at all the problems and see debt and all these other things, it's meant to make us go, oh, something is wrong. It demonstrates we can't do this on our own. We need God. Despite it all, God is in control. Despite it all, God has got a rescue planned. This wasn't a last-minute backup plan. This was something he had promised since the dawn of time. This was something that was greatly anticipated. And so let's move on to our first point, the kingdom anticipated. We've also started a new series in the evenings. It's on the book of Judges. And we're only a few chapters in. But already we've discovered that God's people have already failed. God had led them to a land, a promised land. He had promised to be with them. He had promised to help them. And they were meant to listen to God. They were meant to obey God. They were meant to go in and demolish the false idols and the false gods. They were meant to drive out the people as an act of judgment for the awful ways that they had been living. So Israel were meant to take possession of the land. They were meant to be God's people in God's land, living in God's place under his rule. So in a sense, they were meant to enjoy the kingdom of God all the way back then. But instead, they chose to become like the nations all around them. They did all sorts of bad things. They worshipped false gods. And if you know anything about Israel's past, you'll know that that's pretty much how they went on from that point on. There were periods of returning to the Lord. There was periods of spiritual reform. But all too often, just like everyone else, they chose not to listen and not to obey. God sent them prophet after prophet. He sent them warning after warning. He disciplined them in all sorts of ways until eventually what was left of Israel, where they were taken into captivity, and there they stayed for around 70 years. But when they were finally released, it seems like they had actually learned their lesson. No longer did they go after false gods, but they were a shadow of their former glory. No longer were they a major power, as in the days of David and Solomon. They were just a shadow of what they had been. But they knew their scriptures. They knew, just as God had foretold what would happen to them if they didn't listen, if they followed false gods, they also knew that God had promised them a savior. There had been a time foretold when a great light would appear. A son would be born. He would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government would be great and his peace would never end. He would reign on David's throne and the Lord would achieve this himself. This was their great hope. This was what Israel were waiting for, the Messiah. And over the years, the Lord gave them details and insights, hints and pointers. And even the prophets and the angels, they were longing to look into this, longing to see this happen, waiting, anticipating for this great Messiah to come along. I don't like waiting. Bit of a daft thing to say, really. None of us like waiting, do we? I guess none of us come up to the traffic light and say, oh, please turn red. Come on, please, I really want to wait at this traffic light. None of us say that. None of us like waiting. And none of us are at the shopping market, the supermarket, and go, right, where's the longest queue? Because I just want to join that just for the fun of it. None of us like waiting, do we? But we do have to wait for certain things. We have to wait for exam results, for holidays, for medical results, for that big day, for that thing that we've ordered. We have to wait for it to come through the post. And the prophet Isaiah was prophesying these things all the way through his ministry, and yet it was about 7 centuries before the Messiah came. That was a long wait, wasn't it? 7 centuries. But the hope was still alive. Even at the time of Jesus' birth, Luke chapter 2 tells us that there was an old man called Simeon who was at the temple. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for this to happen. At that same temple, there was also an old prophet called Anna. She was speaking at the temple to all those who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel, of Jerusalem. And there was all kinds of different views about about what was going to happen when it happened. What would the king be like? They had all kinds of different ideas. But after these centuries of waiting, there was this great anticipation, this great wait, this great hope that the new king would come. He would restore the kingdom. And that burned brightly in their consciousness as a people. So it's probably quite hard for us to grasp the kind of rising excitement that would have been around when John the Baptist appeared on the scene. There hadn't been a prophet for around 400 years, and suddenly there's this pretty freaky guy, really, and he's preaching about the kingdom. The kingdom is coming near, it's drawing near. This would have been so exciting. He's speaking about the kingdom. He's speaking about this Lamb of God, the one who's going to come in power. You can imagine the rising thrill as it begins to dawn on the people listening to this, that the centuries of waiting are finally over. It's happening. What God has promised is happening. It's here. So what was John's message? Was repent and be baptized. Repentance, what does that mean? It means having a change of mind so that you have a change of life, a change of behavior. We turn from our sin, we turn back to God. Why baptism? Well, for Jews, baptism was reserved for purification rituals, or it was reserved for when a Gentile would convert to Judaism. And so this wasn't a usual thing for Jews. This was quite out of the ordinary to do, but it ties in with John's message. Turn from your sin, come back to God, because the king is coming. You need to be cleaned, you need to be ready, the king is coming. And John, as he was speaking, he gives us an insight into what this king is going to be like. He says he's going to be powerful, he's going to come as a judge, he's going to come as the Lamb of God, he's going to come as the one who takes away the sin of the world, he's merciful, he's forgiving. That's what this king is like. This is what Israel had been anticipating for so long. This is what our broken and rebellious and messy world needs. This is what our lives need right now. We need someone who's powerful to come and deal with the mess we've made. We need someone who can show us the right way to go. We need someone who can forgive us, someone who can help us. And that is God the Son, the Messiah. So with the arrival of Jesus came the arrival of the King, Kingdom of God, and that's what we'll look at next, the kingdom's arrival. So perhaps some of us are sitting there thinking, well, we heard about the kingdom of God last week, and this week is entitled the kingdom of Christ. So are there two kingdoms out there, one belonging to God the Father and one belonging to Christ? Well, no, they refer to the same thing. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5 best illustrates this. Paul refers to the kingdom of Christ and of God. So they're the same thing. We see in Luke chapter 22, verse 29, that Jesus was given the kingdom by his Father. So the Father entrusts the kingdom to his Son. One day the Son will give it back to his Father. This kingdom here is the kingdom of God, but it is also called the kingdom of Christ. Last week we thought about how the King God's kingdom refers to, in its broadest term, it refers to about God's authority that extends everywhere. Everywhere is under God's control, but most of the world is hostile to God. So we refuse to accept him as our king. And we've thought briefly about the consequences of that. Things go wrong, it gets messy. But you know, we have that taste in us. We still want the good things of God. All of us do. And so we want to be happy. Of course we do. We want security. We want to be loved. We want to be valued. We want peace. We want to live. These are good things, don't we? We want these things. But actually, these are things that are only fully found in God. And then we look at the world and we see all the illness and the evil and death and somehow it just seems like it's not right. We think, why do these things happen? We don't understand. Why can't people just get along? Why is there so much bad stuff in the world? We don't even understand ourselves, do we? Why did I do that? Why did I say that thing to that person? You know, it's because we live in a world that resists God. We need God, but we don't want God. We want the things that God gives, but we don't want God. And actually, we, no matter what we might think, we are still under his authority. We live in his world, but we are in rebellion. We are cutting off the one who is good and wondering, oh, why is it all going wrong? It's like going to the beach and taking a big umbrella and putting it up and shading yourself from the sun and thinking, oh, where's the sun gone? Or it's like building a dam and then wondering why the water seems to stop. We live in a gloomy, painful world. And that is meant to make us wake up and think, something's not right. It's meant to make us realize we have rejected God and he is the one who is good. This is where Christ comes in. He breaks into the world on a rescue mission. He brings a taste of heaven, a taste of a place where God is loved, where God is honored, where God is obeyed. Jesus shows us what it is like for man to freely live under God's sovereign rule. He shows us that God really is good. He really is what we need. So what happens when Jesus comes into this world, when he brings God's kingdom, Christ's kingdom into this world, when he brings the light, the truth, the power? What happens when all these good things, this kingdom invades this rebellious world in Jesus? What happens is it transforms. Wherever it goes, it transforms. It restores. It makes things better. Isn't that what we see Jesus doing? The blind are given their sight. So easy to say, isn't it? Imagine if you couldn't see. Jesus gave you your sight. That's transforming, isn't it? That's such good news. The lame are able to walk. Those with incurable leprosy are cleansed and restored and allowed to go back into their families. Those who are deaf were able to hear. What did I say? Those who are deaf are able to hear. This is amazing. And the dead a raise to life. Or perhaps you struggle to believe that. Do you know, so did those who first saw it. They couldn't quite believe what they were seeing, but they saw it, so they couldn't deny it. It was happening right in front of them. So do you see, Jesus, he comes in as God's King, bringing the kingdom of God into this dark world, and good things replace the bad. So the sight instead of blindness, there's hearing instead of deafness, there's cleansing instead of defilement, there's walking instead of lameness, there's even life instead of death. Jesus came and began to fix a world that was broken by its rebellion. Jesus shows us what God's kingdom is like. He shows us God's love, his power, his goodness. And the kingdom of God broke in because the promised king had come. And wherever Jesus went, so the kingdom's influence was felt. It was liberating. He cast out demons that had held people in bondage. He healed people with awful diseases. He forgave people and freed them from their guilt. He set people free. And we've heard, haven't we, this morning, how debt can keep people in bondage. But God doesn't want people to be enslaved. He doesn't want people to be trapped. So that's why it's appropriate that we, as Jesus followers, we seek to help people, to see them, help them be free of debt or addictions or whatever else seeks to control them. This is what Jesus came for. He declared this. Do you know, when he was starting his ministry, he read out some words from Isaiah, and he said this. Jesus said this: "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free." Jesus has the authority, the power to set people free. He's still doing that today. He's exercising his divine right, his divine authority in people's lives, and he uses his church, he uses his people to set people free. I wonder if there's something that is controlling you. I wonder if there's something that's mastered you that you are in bondage to and you can't get free of it. Do you know Jesus can help you be free? So with Jesus, with his arrival, the King comes, the arrival of his kingdom. The kingdom of Christ, which deals with sin and its effect, which defeats the power of evil and all that is wrong. Wherever Jesus went, he started to transform the world. But when Jesus came, that was just the beginning. In Jesus, the kingdom was inaugurated. It was in their midst, because Jesus, the King, was in their midst. It changed lives, and it still changes lives, but it's not complete. It's not come in all its fullness. It won't come in all its fullness until the King comes back. But let's just think about that. This in our final point, because the King wants to achieve something. The King has got an ambition, and that is our final point. Now, if you or I were given the task of setting up a new kingdom, I wonder what we would do. If someone said to you, right, you can be a king, what would you need to have your kingship, your reign? What would you like? There'd probably be some things on our shopping list, wouldn't there? Perhaps, I need a country to rule, so maybe give me a nice island or something. Maybe I need a palace. You need to put that on your shopping list. I need an army to defend my sovereignty. I need loads of money. I need a golden piano or something like that. There's all sorts of things we might want, but we also need a people that are going to that we can rule, don't we? But when Jesus came, he wasn't seeking a palace. He didn't come to find an army. He wasn't after riches. He wasn't after physical territory. He's the Son of God. He owns the universe. He's got it all anyway. But he was seeking willing subjects. But the people didn't really get that. The people there, they had all kinds of different ideas about what the Messiah had come to do. So some thought he might be a military master, others a religious revolutionary. There was all kinds of different ideas about what the Messiah would do when he came. But Jesus didn't come to call the people to arms. He came to call it to come and be saved. The only territory he wants is our hearts. He didn't come to drive out the Romans or depose Herod and have everyone come and serve him and like that. Actually, surprisingly, the King of the universe came not to be served, but to serve. Do you see how radical that is? The King of the universe came not to be served, but to serve. The promised Messiah, the hope and savior of the world, the Son of God, the most powerful being in the universe, the perfect man, the most powerful man, perfect man who ever came to live, he came to serve, he came to save. The kingdom he brings isn't one of dictatorship, it's not one of oppression, it's not one of misery or harshness or hardness. He came to seek and save the lost. We've been thinking about CAP, and helping people who have debt problems, haven't we? That's really good, isn't it? It's a really good work. But in actual fact, we all have debt problems. Our debt problems aren't in sterling. They're not racked up on credit cards. Our debt is in another currency. It's the currency of sin. No matter how we might try, we can never manage the debt of sin. We can never repay it. And just like people with financial debts need help, we all need help with our debt of sin. A few years ago, my family went to Turkey for a holiday. It was really nice. It was really hot, almost too hot, but it was a lovely holiday. The hotel we were in, they wanted everyone to the money, everything you spent onto a tab, so they wouldn't let you pay with cash or card as you went along. They just said, no, give us your room number, you put it on a tab. So it was quite nice. You didn't have to carry money with you, your ice creams, your food, everything. It just went on this tab. You could just forget about it. But that was part of the problem, because you forgot about it. You didn't think about the costs. It was really easy to let your spending spiral out of control. I remember I saw one couple who had come to the end of their holiday. They were hunched over their long printed out bill, incredulous at how much they had spent, and they were arguing with the owners that it couldn't possibly be right. But there it was. Every mojito, every bacon butty, every last magnum was there, including the time and date. So it is with our sin. every impure thought, every half-truth, every unkind action, every selfish choice, every snub towards God, no sin is forgotten. They're all there, including the times and dates. That's not because God is vindictive, but because he loves justice. He upholds what is right, and he will punish what is wrong. We might get angry sometimes and wonder, why doesn't God just sort out all the problems in the world? The truth is, one day he will. But the truth is also, I am one of the problems in the world. And so in mercy, he calls us to himself. He offers to do an amazing transfer of funds. If we ask him, then he is willing on the cross, Jesus is willing to take on our toxic debt onto himself. And then he transfers to us his amazing righteousness, his goodness. The work of CAP is pretty amazing, isn't it? It's very good. But you know, the work of Jesus is even better. Jesus can declare us to be debt-free before God for eternity. So I suppose the challenge for us here today is to ask, how are you relating to King Jesus? We all live under God's sovereign rule and his authority. Whether you believe it or like it or not, you are under God's authority. And some of us, we are living as rebels, not wanting to give him our hearts. And that doesn't end so well. But Jesus, the humble servant king, he invites us to come to him. He invites us to be washed clean. He wants to help us put our lives back together, to renew us, to lead us on in the ways that is right. He wants to know us. That's what it means to be in Christ's kingdom. Not to be fearful rebels on the run from the king, but to be those who've gratefully accepted what he's done. And so those who are in a loving and right relationship with King Jesus, that's the king's ambition for you and for me, for us. That's his ambition for this messy world with all our problems. He came to save, he came to renew, he came to restore, to set the captives free. So this morning, Jesus invites, actually he commands you to stop running. Turn to me, he says, and be saved. If you are willing, there is a place for you in my kingdom. So let's be quiet for just a few moments as we think, how am I responding to King Jesus? Am I willing to turn and be saved? Father, we thank you that despite the mess we have made of pretty much everything, you have given us a way that we can be forgiven. You have given us a way that gives us a second chance. You've given us a way that we can be washed completely free. We can know our debt of sin completely removed. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that the hope he brings. Lord, we thank you that we can stand before you and know that our guilt has been taken away. So, Lord, I pray for anyone here who is struggling to understand this, struggling to accept you. Lord, would you move in their hearts, Lord? Would you help them to see Jesus is the one that we need? He is the great king. He is a good king. And his yoke is light. He came to bring us life, and life to the full. So, Lord, we pray, speak into our hearts now. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to respond in song. I don't think we'll be able to sing all of the songs, but I'll leave that up to the group to decide.
From heaven you came, helpless babe. Enter our world, your glory reigns. be served but to serve. To give your life and we might live. This is our God, the servant King.